And turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And our text is found in the words of verse 8. Our message this morning is entitled, "The Little Member That Creates Great Mischief." James is writing, and he says in the words of verse 8, reading from the NIV, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." I'm sure that most of you recognize by the topic that the part of the body that I want to discuss this morning is found in everyone's mouth. It is the little member that creates great mischief. It is the tongue. Washington Irving, the great American writer and thinker, was right when he stated, "The tongue is the only tool that grows sharper with constant use." Now, the plain fact is this morning that the tongue may be something helpful. It may bring glory to God and blessing to people. Or on the other hand, it may be something harmful. It may bring sadness to God and pain to people. Now, this man James, who speaks in our text, has much to say regarding speech and the tongue throughout his epistle. He talks about the use and the misuse and the abuse of the tongue. He shows us very pointedly that the way the Christian uses their tongue is the indicator of their spiritual growth. It can tell each one of us the temperature of our spiritual commitment to Jesus Christ. There is the right use of the tongue, and there is the wrong use of the tongue. And it comes down to each and every one of us which path we're going to follow. Consider, first of all, there in your outline, I want you to think of illustrations that demonstrate the power of the tongue. Now, here in the verses before us, James makes use of four examples that describe the powerful influence of the tongue. He talks about the bit and the horse, and the rudder and the ship, the spark and the forest, and the fountain and the water. Now, first of all, I want you to note that, as James writes, he tells us that the tongue has power to discipline. Now, notice what he states in verse 3. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal," think of that, just with a bit. A very small bit can control a big horse. We can take a large horse, turn it around, and make it go wherever we want it to go, all by a little bit. Now, James comes before us and he says, in like manner, a person who disciplines their tongue can control their whole body just by discipline. Discipline. The tongue has power to discipline. Or the tongue has power to direct. Notice the words found in verse 4. James is using the illustration, and he says, or take ships as an example. Although they are very large, and they are driven by strong winds, they are guided, they are stirred by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Now, the ships in the days of James were very large. They were difficult to direct. And they had a very small rudder. It was attached to the back of the ship. And yet that little rudder attached to that ship could direct it in the way that it should go. Now James comes before us and he says, likewise, the tongue is like the rudder of a large ship. Though it's a little member of the body, it can have a big effect in directing others either along the right path or the wrong path. It might direct some people to the way of salvation by what we say and how we speak. Out of sin, into God's realm of salvation. That's what the tongue can do. As a matter of fact, we sang about it this morning. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, telling the old, old story. That's a wonderful use of the tongue. So the tongue is power. It has power to discipline. It has power to direct. But the tongue also has power to destroy. Notice verses 5 and 6. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now what we have there, according to James, is the destructive influence of the tongue. And he gives us a picture of a tiny spark that literally can destroy a huge fire by setting it, a huge forest by setting it on fire. I can remember back in 1947 in the state of Maine when the Jewish people owned a beautiful campground on a lake in Maine. And during 1947, there was a tremendous fire that spread throughout Maine. And it burned thousands of acres of trees. And the camp was desolated. And it was a few years after that, the Christian Service Brigade, through the director at that time, they made a wonderful purchase of that camp. As a matter of fact, they called it Camp Pukwudgies. I had the privilege of being counselor there a few years. But my point was, the fire raged and just devastated thousands of acres of forest. Do you know this morning that the tongue can damage and destroy? One thoughtless word can ruin a person's reputation. One small word of slander can divide a church and wreck its testimony in the community for Christ. Just one misguided word. Or again, James turns the natural element. He turns to the natural elements to illustrate the power of the tongue. And notice he says now the tongue has the power to delight. We have there in verses 11 and 12. He uses the illustration of a fountain that springs forth bitter water. Notice what he says. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No. Can a grapevine bear figs? No. He goes on to tell us, thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now the point here of James is clear. The tongue of the Christian must not be used as an instrument of inconsistency. From one side of the mouth comes this, from the other side of the mouth comes that. In other words, he's trying to get across to us that the tongue must not speak of blessing and cursing at the same time. And yet it's possible to find ourselves with what we might call a double tongue. In church on Sunday, it's easy to praise God. But then sometime during the week, we forget the sweet-sounding words and we go out and we profane our brother. Now notice what James says in the words of verse 9. My brothers, this should not be. In light of these illustrations by James that demonstrate the power of the tongue, it would be good for each and every one of us to take to heart that little poem, A Wise Old Bird Said in the Oak. And the more he saw, the less he spoke. And the less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that old bird? And there are times when we should be. Because there you have illustrations set forth by the Apostle James that illustrate and demonstrate the power of the tongue if we use it in the wrong way. Now, having considered illustrations that demonstrate the power of the tongue, I want to turn now to the incidents that define the pollution of the tongue. Now, James first discusses the tongue in chapter 1. And if you'd like, you can turn to chapter 1, and we can read verse 26, where he says, for each and every one of us to read, if anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein in his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Now, what is James trying to tell us in that verse? He's trying to tell us this, that you and I may do all of the things of what it means to be religious. We might even pray in public. We could be doing a number of one different things within the church. But if you and I do not control the tongue, then your religion and my religion is useless. That's what he's telling us. And then he goes on to elaborate how the tongue may be polluted by being used in different ways that are not Christian. We may pollute the tongue, according to James, by the sin of slander. Now notice the words found. Let's go over to chapter 4, verse 11. And James says, brothers, that you and I do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Now here's what he's saying. When we speak against another brother, we are in effect scorning God's law of loving one another. In other words, literally, our religion is useless. It's not genuine. It's not real. Now, the word slander involves defamation of character, malicious utterances, or anything that might injure the reputation of another person. I like Phillips at this point. He renders the words, never pull one another to pieces. You know, that can be done if we aren't careful. Williams has it, stop talking against one another. Wiest has it, stop defaming one another, brethren. Now, slander can take place with just a gesture, if we aren't careful, the way that we give it, or a wink, or a devilish smile. And we are wise to remember that God hates slanderers almost more than any other sin. You and I need to be careful what we say, and how we say it, and when we say it, and what we say. The wisest man that ever lived was right on target when he said, whoever spreads slander is a fool. And you know, you don't find many times in the Bible that God calls a man a fool. We know about the rich fool. He lived for things and thrills instead of living for God. He lived for time instead of for eternity. But the wise man of the Old Testament says, he who slanders is a fool. Let me ask you this morning, as I ask myself, have you and I asked the sanctifying Lord to help you guide and guard your tongue against this kind of subtle sin? If you haven't, you must, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the church and for the sake of others and for the sake of yourself, because you're going to end up becoming a fool. If you and I are not careful by the way that we speak, our prayers must be that of David the psalmist when he said in Psalm 141, verse 3, this was his prayer, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. What do you think would ever happen if each and every one of us this morning took seriously? We might well have the greatest revival in the history of the church, in this church, or the Church of Jesus Christ, or the evangelical church throughout the country, if we would be very careful what we say about someone else. Someone has said today, let our only thoughts that bless dwell in my heart and mind. Silence my lips and tongue to tell that wounds are so unkind. Another sin that may pollute the tongue is that of swearing. James mentions it in chapter 5, verse 12. Notice there in your Bible. He says, but above all things, my brethren, my brothers, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. You know, those are almost the same identical words that are found by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Now, I don't know if James was present there, but if he wasn't, these words were passed on to him later on, so he wrote about it. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that James is talking here about the unnecessary swearing that goes on in ordinary conversation by so many people. They just don't really recognize the Lordship of Christ in their speech. Swearing goes on continuously in the working places of America. The dirty jokes, taking the name of the Lord in vain. But for those of us who are Christians, James is just saying, now be careful here. Be careful here, because if you don't recognize it with association, you might find yourself going along that same way. So there's going to be a stop sign. But something else is suggested by James that we as conscientious Christians must not miss, and it is this. If we make an oath with our tongue, then you and I as Christians must be willing to recognize we must fulfill the promise that we have made. That's an oath. We are under obligation to God and by His strength to fulfill what we have promised to do. When we make a promise, others must be able to trust the words that come from our lips. The Christian standard here is for absolute faithfulness and total trustworthiness in all of our speech. What comes from our lips must be backed up by our lives. Now, I want to tell you, that doesn't happen a lot of times among those who profess to be Christians. I know of people that make empty pledges and vain promises when it comes to the fulfillment of some Christian commitment, spiritual duty, or church responsibility, and they retreat from the covenant which they made to God. They back out of their church responsibility. They walk away from their duty when they haven't fulfilled it to that which they have committed themselves. They withdraw from the promise they made when they joined the church or the pledge they uttered when they took those marriage vows. That's an oath. And James is saying, in effect, your testimony should be such that when you say yes, it means yes. And when you say no, it means no. And we need to be counted upon to fulfill our spiritual obligations. Now, it is this kind of honesty and trustworthiness that James is saying must characterize the speech of those of us who profess to be Christians. But often this is not the case. You and I know it. Down through the years, I've known of scores of people that have backed out of responsibility. The telephone rang on a Thursday morning. A lady was speaking. She informed me that a certain man in our church was going to go to another church. The man never came, had the decency to come to me personally, one-on-one, and talk. But he told the problem to another lady. You would be amazed this morning if I revealed to you the petty reason he gave for his decision. The covenant that he had made to the church and the office that he presently held in that church was thrown to the wind. All because of a difference that he had with another member within the church. That happens continuously. Of Christians who haven't taken seriously the oaths that they made. This is always going to be a possibility to anyone of us. If we are not willing to bring our Christian standards and our Christian values and our Christian characters under the sanctifying mastery of Jesus Christ, honesty in everything that comes from the tongue, fulfilling the promises we have made to God and the pledges that we have made to His church. Now, certainly, there are times through sickness and moving. And there's going to be occasions when we will not be able to fulfill them. I'm not concerned about that. I am concerned about those of us who profess to be Christians who can fulfill our obligations and the oaths that we make. Remember the words of David when he said in Psalm 139, verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." If you cannot fulfill a promise, then don't make it. Don't make it. Whether it's to your wife, to your children, to the church, swear not neither by heaven nor by earth. From others we can hide some things. With thought and said and done, we cannot hide them from the Lord who knows them, everyone. Well, if it's not slander and it's not swearing, we can pollute the tongue by judging. Return with me to James chapter 4 for just a moment and notice the words found in verse 11. James says, "Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it." James continues in verse 12. "There is only one lawgiver and judge." And notice the capital J, that's God. "The one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now, the people to whom James was writing had fallen into the habit of judging unlovingly and negatively one another without having all of the facts before them. And the command not to judge is found right here. But it's repeatedly found throughout the pages of the New Testament. Remember the words of Jesus? When he said over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." And we can follow that up with the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans chapter 2, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment onto someone else. For at whatsoever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Have you ever felt that you and I as Christians, we expect more in others than we expect within ourselves? Well, or of ourselves? We're the first maybe to criticize others, but sometimes we forget to judge ourselves. Now listen to the words of Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can call a man a hypocrite. But he says in Luke chapter 7, verses 41 and 42, and you can just listen to it. He says, "And why worry about the speck, a speck, in your friend's eye, when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, 'Friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye?" Hypocrite. That's what Jesus said. First get rid of the log from your own eye, then perhaps you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. The faults I see in others' lives are often true of me. So help me, Lord, to recognize my own hypocrisy. Can I just take a few moments this morning and try to get down some pointers that I believe that you and I should consider before we allow that little member within our mouths to hurt someone? First of all, make certain that your walk matches your talk. If you aren't living the Christian life as you should, be very careful before you say something else about someone else. Make sure your walk, and we discussed that last Sunday morning, matches your talk. Secondly, examine yourself before pointing out the flaws of others. Just ask the Spirit of the living God. Allow yourself to come under His searching, penetrating eyes. And say, "Lord, what's in my life that I need to confess and make right with You?" If you can't say something good about a person, don't say anything. Don't say anything. If you hear a damaging rumor, don't repeat it. As a matter of fact, don't spread gossip, but destroy it by your silence. Let it stop right there. Just don't repeat it. Now, if it's the type of gossip that is life-changing, if it's the type of gossip that could really be, it could alter a situation, then you might have to follow it through. I was hearing something about a certain minister in this country. He's on television. He's on radio. He's well known. He's a dynamic preacher. He's an expositor. And I heard something about him. It was just going across the country. And I used the telephone and I called directly the church and I spoke to the secretary. And she wasn't giving out a thing. Bless her heart. And then I asked the question, "Is this true?" And she said, "Mr. Dunlap, let me give you the facts." And right over that telephone, she gave me the facts. And from then on, whenever I heard, I had the facts right there because they were given by this doctor himself. And there it was. And always remember what you and I say, and especially how we say it, is going to make a difference in the answer that we get back. You know, you can say something to somebody and in your tone of voice and the way you say it, you might as well respect that you're going to get an answer that's going to floor you. The tone and the attitude and the action can be the cause of how that response is going to be given. You know, it's wonderful just, you know, to be able to smile and say, you know, I disagree with you. You're going to get a good answer. But if we come down too hard on someone else. Now, when Jesus made the statement and when James made these statements, the judging that is condemned by Jesus does not include the proper use of a loving judging and a constructive criticism in private of those in God's family who are, there might be someone in the church that's living in fragrant sin. And you and I, we must not condone. When sin is being committed by anybody, by pastor, people, deacon, trustee, or anybody, it needs to be pointed out lovingly. And we read in Galatians chapter 6 that Paul says, if God has given you the gift to approach somebody like that, you need to do it with the ministry of a surgeon, delicately. And you know, I know some Christians should never try to correct someone else because they just are not in the position with their personality. I mean, ever realizing, says Paul in writing to the Galatians, that you yourself might be guilty of the same thing if you aren't careful. None of us should allow sin and just say, well, you know, let it go by. And you don't have to doubt about sin. We know what sin is. And when you see a brother sinning, I had another pastor come into my office a short time ago, and just an occasion arised. And he said, Reg, he said, I've got to say something on this situation because it's not right. And I agreed with him. He did. And if he didn't say something, he would have been wrong. Because that person needs to be corrected lovingly and disciplined. So with the help of Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to stop the pollution that flows from the tongue, and we need to make a covenant with God that no more lies, no more gossip, no more slander, no more unkind remarks, angry words, vulgar comments. The disrespectful use of the Lord's name will ever come from our lips. And when we make that covenant, just to Him, you're going to notice a difference in your speech and my speech and the way we live. Because then we're going to realize that our very lives and every part of our bodies are going to come under the mastery, the sanctifying mastery of the Spirit of the living God. And there will be a difference. Now, just before we close, we've looked at the little member that creates great mischief. We have considered illustrations that demonstrate the power of the tongue. And we have looked at incidents that define the pollution of the tongue. Now let's close on a positive note and finally think of the insights that help determine the purpose of the tongue. And James gives us insights into the purposes of the tongue in several places in his epistle. First of all, the purpose of the tongue is for praise. You ought to get that down. James declares in chapter 3, in verses 9 and 10, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and out of the same mouth come praise. Now, the giving of praise was constantly given to God the Father and Christ the Son throughout the pages of the New Testament. That was one of the ministries of the early church. That's the way they lived, constantly, whether in hymns or whatever way they did it. They were giving God praise. Such praising many times happened to be in the form of singing. Well, we read in James chapter 5, verse 13, these words, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." That's a wonderful verse. New Living Translation renders it, "And those who have reason to be thankful should continually sing praises to the Lord." And that's what we should do. James is reminding us as Christians that one of the proper usages of the tongue is that of praise, constantly flowing from our hearts. We ought to be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. Not only at church, but at home, at work, everywhere. You know, I love people that wake up in the morning and they're just happy. I know some people not made like that. I have a daughter, Suzanne, that don't get near her. Stay at least 10 feet away from her. Give her plenty of room during the first couple hours in the morning. I'm not like that. I'm not. You ask Ellie after almost 50 years, I love to wake up smiling, just happy. That's my nature. But we can be praising the Lord all of the time. We never have to cease praising Him. As we said last Sunday night, it's part of prayer. Just praising the Lord for all that He's done. Or, secondly, according to James, the purpose of prayer is not only for praise, but also for prayer. This ministry that God has put at our disposal is mentioned by James throughout his epistle. Think of the different ways that we can use it for prayer now. Well, first of all, he says, you can pray for wisdom. Notice chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God wisdom. Now, wisdom is not knowledge, wisdom. Wisdom, when to talk and what to say. And Lord, direct me in how to respond and how to act. We need that spiritual wisdom in all circumstances of life. And we can pray for it. And the Bible says if you don't have it, He'll give it to you. See? We can pray for help. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. That's what it says. Anybody here this morning in trouble? The way out is prayer. You can pray for healing. Here again, using the tongue. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let them pray. Greatest means for God to heal somebody is through prayer. Intercession. Have you been spending time every day interceding on behalf of others? That's a great way to use the tongue. Notice James chapter 5, verse 16. Pray for one for another. Think of the people on our prayer sheets this morning that Lynette has put in the bulletin. All of those people. Virginia. And people with cancer. And they desperately need our prayers. And people all around us who are troubled and trapped and weak and lonely and desperate. And they're crying out. And we can pray for them. That's the great use of the tongue. Or what about for miracles? James 5:17 says, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained again. And the heaven gave rain. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. That was a miracle. You know what a miracle is? A miracle is something that caused awe, wonder, and amazement. And those prophets of Baal, they were amazed what God was doing. And notice the full impact of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. NIV. Phillips has it, tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer. King James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Recently, in closing, I heard of a minister who concluded his Sunday morning sermon by saying this. If there's somebody here who would like for me to pray for them, please raise your hand. A young man stood up and said, Pastor, please pray for me. The burden of my sin is too great to bear. After the service, the minister talked with a man, and right there, he led him to Jesus Christ. That young man had not been in touch with his parents for over 8 years. He wrote to them and told them that his life had been changed and now he had become a Christian. Several days later, a reply came from his mother. She said, and I quote, My dear son, you must have accepted Jesus Christ at the same hour that your father went home to heaven. He had been sick for a long time, and that day he was very restless. He tossed from side to side on his bed, crying out, Lord, please save my poor, wandering boy. His mother continues, I'm sure that one of the reasons that you became a Christian was Dad's increasing intercession for you. What do we have here? We have two men, a minister and a father, using their tongues for the glory of God. And they prayed a lost sinner into the kingdom. And then finally this morning, the tongue can be used for proclamation. Proclamation. It's not found here in the verses before us. If time permitted, we could go to Psalm 107, verse 2, where it says this. You know it. You don't even have to turn to it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Or if you want the fulfillment of that or the meaning of that, just go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. We sang about it. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. We don't need 1,000 tongues. We only need the one that God has given us. If some of us this morning would get off the sidelines and during the week would start speaking up to that doctor and that dentist and that lawyer and that physician and that housewife and that mailman and that milkman and the groceries, the person you go get your groceries from, and the meat cutter, all of these people are waiting for someone to tell them about Jesus Christ. And there you have the Christian way that you and I are to speak. Praise, prayer, and proclamation. One man's prayer might well be the prayer of us all. And here it is in quote. Lord, help me to control my tongue through the power of the Holy Spirit. And help me to speak forth thy praises each day of my life. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? And all we have to do is say, Amen, Lord. That's my covenant. Let me just recite that once more before I pray. Lord, help me to control my tongue through the power of the Holy Spirit, because I know I cannot do it in my own strength. And help me to speak forth thy praises each day of my life. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for our dear friends, and we thank you, Lord, for your presence. And we do believe that you have been speaking to us by the special music and the singing and the fellowship and every aspect of the service. And then, Heavenly Father, by your word. And I just pray that the message that has been given this morning will be true in my life and in the lives of all of those who are in the sanctuary this morning, that starting this day and through the coming days, that we might just live for you. And we might say, Lord, take every part of my body and use me for the furtherance of the gospel. Heavenly Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not know thee, if they have never accepted you to be their Savior, I just pray that you will give them no rest and no peace until they find their rest in you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service this morning by singing just two verses of our closing hymn, number 379. Number 379, Take My Life and Let It Be. We'll sing the first and second verses. 379. Shall we stand? Take my life and let take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.